That was a great session with Vaughn. And I'm actually going to talk about the gospel of peace tonight. And how this message came about was this morning in the prayer meeting, I was very tired. I wasn't getting much out of it. Doesn't mean God wasn't here. He was very strongly. But you know, you just get those days where you just literally do it by faith. And thinking, oh my God, I wish 8 o'clock had come around quick. You know, one of those type of things for me, which is very rare. But at the end of that session, I was just talking to Sharon and Val, and Sharon just asked a question of how come there's not much teaching and preaching in all of her years in Christendom, in being in Christ, on the gospel of peace. And I just tried to explain a couple of things, but it started getting into my spirit all day long. I thought, yeah, I wonder why. Because I used to talk about the gospel of peace all the time in the 80s. I haven't done much of it recently. And the Holy Ghost said, speak on it tonight. Because, you know, we're a warfare, aggressive church, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's healthy. But how many of you know, if you're going to go for warfare and fighting, you don't stop that, but you've got to have in balance with that the peace of God. Because the peace and rest of God are synonymous terms, or they relate to one another. So if you're all out aggressive warfare, pressing in, without the moments of peace and rest, you'll get very disgruntled within a couple of months, very, very quickly. And so in any part of revival, you need to have this as well. So I'm kind of more teaching it tonight, and then we'll still let the power of God move. So we're looking at the gospel of peace. And what I want us to do is have a look at some significant factors in moving forward in the gospel of peace. I mean, how do we get the peace of God upon us? Just like the anointing of joy, or the anointing of holiness, or the anointing of healing, there is an anointing of peace. And we need to have this if we're going to have a longevity in ministry. If we're going to have a longevity, something that will last till Jesus comes, it needs to be more than the power. It needs to be more than aggression, although we need those things. We need to have the peace of God with us. And so we're going to have a look at some significant factors in moving forward in this gospel of peace. Now, and I'll just give it in point form, because I know some of you are taking notes to make it easy for you. And so I've got about 10, 11 points. And the first factor in that we can move forward in this gospel of peace is our walk and our witness need to be filled with peace. Our walk and our witness need to be filled with peace. And the scriptural reference for that is, I won't give you whole blocks of scripture, just the verse that I'm dealing with, and you in your own time can read the previous verses and the after verses after this verse to get the full meaning in context. But in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, it says, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul is encouraging us to keep our spiritual, to put on and to keep it on, the spiritual armor of God. And interestingly enough, talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. Talks about putting on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But one of them, and the belt of truth. But it talks very clearly. Then it says, and let your feet be fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So a part of putting our spiritual warfare armor on to resist the fiery darts of the devil, to move forward so that we are ramming the gates of hell, making more space, as it were, for the kingdom of God, taking over the enemy's territory with the power and peace of God, is we can have the power, we can have the warfare, we can have the fighting in the spirit and all that sort of thing. But a great part of that also has to be that our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, from the anointing of peace. You see, everybody say it's a gospel of peace. It's not just a gospel of warfare. It's not, you don't have to say that, but you can if you want. It's not just a gospel of advancing forward and gates of hell shall not prevail. That's all a great part of it, but it's also a gospel of peace. As Bob's yawning so loudly there, the draft is incredible. But your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of peace. Now, looking into the Greek word of this word peace, it means this. The gospel of peace means prosperity. That word peace means prosperity. That God wants to prosper you in spirit, it means soul and body. means he wants you to be healthy in your flesh. He wants you to prosper in your well-being, in your mind, in your five senses, in your intellect, in your will, making right choices. He wants you to... That's the peace of God. So the word peace means prosperity. It also means coming into a quietness. It means coming into a rest. In the midst of warfare, you've got to be able to lock in with God and to be restful and peaceful in your own spirit, because that's what the gospel of peace means. The word peace also means to be set at one again, where you're right with God, where you're right with man, where you're just right within yourself. The peace does that. The gospel of peace also means to be a peacemaker. It means to harmonize. So when Jesus, or when Paul encourages us by the Holy Ghost to put on the gospel of feet, or to shod our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, our walk, we put on the gospel shoes. That's what it's talking about. So as we put on the gospel shoes, our walk is to be with prosperity, in quietness, in rest, to set at one again, to be a peacemaker, to harmonize. And when we think about it, that our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from this gospel of peace. The Amplified Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 6:15, "And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace." So it's actually telling us to face the enemy with firm-footed stability by being prompt to tell people about Jesus, but the good news being presented with peace. We're not meant to ram people over the head with the gospel. We're not meant to feel like to come to Jesus, you've got to give 5 hours prayer a day, you've got to be at every meeting, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. The person is hungry for God, they'll show up to as many things as they can. The moment we take that out of the Holy Spirit's hand and we start discipling people and telling them what they have to do, then it's a works effort and they may or may not make it. We've got to immediately get people onto Jesus, and our responsibility to them is to keep them moving forward in Christ and getting their faith fully established in Christ. And that comes with peace. You can have as much anointing as you like, as everyone falling under the power of God and hitting the deck, and I love those things, and great impartation often happens there under my ministry anyway. But you know, without the peace of God, it's the peace of God that's going to melt people's hearts. The peace of God that's going to keep people here. It's the peace of God that's going to keep them at rest, where they're not just relying on revival meetings. They're actually learning to come into prosperity in their own lives, in spirit, soul, and body. All right. And so we got to have that. The second factor or significance of peace is, number two, that Jesus was filled with peace. We got to understand that. He was filled with peace. We just sang a song there from the scriptures, "My peace I give unto you." It's what Jesus said. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives it." You see, the world can offer you a certain amount of peace by its possessions and niceties of life, but that's just an emotional peace that's neither here nor there. Jesus said, I can give you peace, but not like the world can give. My peace is from heaven. And do not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. It's a peace that keeps your soul at rest with God. A peace that, whether there is a storm-tossed sea or the storms of life, rains of life are just coming at your house, as you're built upon the rock Christ Jesus, and as we are filled with his peace, that's an anchor. We just pass through those storms. We really do. And so we need to understand that Jesus is a person who gives peace. I said, well, that's obvious, but a way a lot of us live, we wouldn't think so. He gives us peace. That's the first thing he said to his disciples when he was resurrected from the dead, and just before he breathed on them the Holy Ghost, which means the born again experience. It's either just before he rose from the dead or just after. Didn't study that part, but anyway, the event is true, where he said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give you this peace." And then the very next verse says, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. Breathed on them. And so we need to understand that peace comes from Jesus. And that shouldn't surprise us, because it leads us to our third point in coming to the factors of how we can come into the peace The gospel of peace is Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So surely, it's no wonder that the gospel is a gospel of peace, because our Lord and Savior is not only a God of war, he's not only a God of power, he's not only a God who teaches authority in the kingdom principles, he is the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 gives a clear description of Jesus. It's our third point. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. It's really interesting how we try and build church government according to worldly structure, the Gentile system. We just take the business executive things of the world and we put it in the church. You're no longer called a business executive manager in the church, but you're now called a senior pastor. You're no longer called a 2IC. You're called a 2IC in the world, but in the world, in the church, you're called a associate pastor. And we have these models all adapted from the church, from the worldly structure, and we wonder why that Jesus doesn't come through in total power. He blesses individual gifts, but he doesn't come through corporately in power, because we're not building apostolically. Apostolically is realizing that the government is upon his shoulders. And who is he? That's right. It says, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's prophetically talking about Jesus Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulders. So why do we try and organize church government? Put it this way. Why don't we build church government of it being on his shoulders? Any pastor would say, well, this church is built on his shoulders. No, it's not. It's on, built on their shoulders and man-made organizations with Jesus' name tag stuck on it. It's the truth. It's not knocking gifts or ministries, but church structures will come, fall apart. Denominations, you mark my word, in the last days, they will fall apart. Don't be surprised if you hear of major denominations just falling apart. There's anarchy in the midst of them. Why? Because it's not built upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And we are church government. What's on his shoulders? He gave us the mandate in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for their work of service, for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ, so that our faith will no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but will be built upon the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we've got to understand that we've got to take away all the stuff that we've called church. It's not really the church at all. That's been man-made and gradually crept in over 2,000 years. We've got to get rid of it all and look at the pure structure of the book of Acts, not the culture of the book of Acts. We don't have to go back to home groups, because we've now got buildings that can contain large amounts of people. There's nothing wrong with smaller home groups, but every church has to get into small groups. That's the answer. No, it was only the answer in their day, because there's so many getting saved, they didn't have buildings big enough to house the people. It's the only reason they had it. Church history seems to indicate that they used to meet in the open marketplace once a month, because the church of Jerusalem was over 50,000 people. And so, you know, it was even hard enough to get them all in the town square, 50,000 people. And they didn't have microphones and loudspeaker systems in their day. So you've had to have a booming voice. Probably on the first 30 rows would hear you anyway, of people. But the thing is this, that they built it apostolically, which is where we're going now. But we still got a lot of religion in us yet. We still got a lot of things in our structure that are not biblical. Well, it doesn't. You can be totally biblical and still render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, Jesus said, you know, don't try and oppose the law. Render to Caesar what Caesar's, the rest give to God. In other words, do what we have to do legally, and lock it away, throw it in the bottom drawer, and get on with the kingdom. But make sure you're paying your taxes. Make sure you're doing things according to law. Bible, God wants us to obey the laws of the land, but not when it tells us and interferes with the government being on his shoulders. I'd be willing to go to jail over that. I can kill what any society or any government tells me. If it tells me things contrary to the word of God, well, they can go out the window for all I can. If I've got to go to jail for it, that's fine. I couldn't care less. I'm not going to compromise that. We've got to build things on the word of God. But render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's the wisdom of it all. But the government should be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Everybody say, Prince of Peace. So he's going to be the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. That's who Jesus is. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So tell me, why don't we have a lot of teaching on the gospel of peace when Jesus, where the government is upon his shoulders as the Prince of Peace? How come we don't? I got a lot of Christians' homes, there's not much peace around. Because you don't know who the Prince of Peace is, that's why, some of you. And we've got to fall in love with the fact that he's the Prince of Peace. And the only way we can do that, it's got to be taught as well. It's all a part of apostolic Christianity. This has got to be taught. I would have called it wussy stuff 20 years ago. Because I was just for power, power, power. But as I've gotten older, power of God is important. I still go for that. But we've got to have the Prince of Peace showing up here. And we had just a small taste of it there in the meeting. As soon as I hit that keyboard, I felt this anointing of peace. But I don't know if you felt it, just boom, it was different. I thought, wow, still around, that's good. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's talking about the kingdom of God being extended and established before Jesus Christ returns. The increase of his government and peace. Everybody say, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Not just the increase of his government, but the increase of his government and peace. It does not say the increase of his government and power, the increase of his government and joy. They're all other parts of the anointing that we'll always embrace as the Holy Ghost leads us. But the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The point I'm trying to make, he is the Prince of Peace. Okay, number four, truth. It's more than a principle, it's a truth. Number four, factor or truth. And if we're going to move towards being people of preach the gospel of peace and live it, is number four, we've got to understand it's a kingdom of peace. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Sorry to rock your world, but it is. Shouldn't rock anybody's world. This is incredibly good news. Peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. A bit of bad news there. But it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, say it with me, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not just righteousness. It's not just joy. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, because anyone who serves Christ in this way, in what way? The kingdom of God being a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Anybody who serves Christ with those three qualities in their life are pleasing to God and approved by men. Not just those who've got righteousness in their life, not just those who spend all their time laughing on the floor with joy. We're all for those things. I'm not knocking it at all. But three qualities that will be seen in the kingdom of God, which will be pleasing to God and approved by men. That means not all men will see it, but we'll have favor with God and man if we have three qualities in our life. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we've got to live it and work it out in our life. The Bible says that we have the peace of God. It's a gospel of peace, and we have the peace of God. And the Bible instructs us, we'll look at it in a few minutes' time, let the peace of God, it's a decision we make to let the peace of God rule our lives. We can say no to it and choose to live in stress and everything else. But if we possess and grow in three qualities, righteousness, peace, and joy, the Bible says, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And we're a people that love to go for the presence of God. That's why the joy is always showing up. But it's not just that. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You can't get around it. It's pretty powerful scripture that. All right, fourth quality, if we're going to go after the gospel of peace. Number five is, did I say fourth quality? It's number five, isn't it? God fills us with peace. That's pretty obvious. Maybe it isn't to some. God fills us with peace. As Vaughan preached about so ably on the weekend, my people perish through lack of knowledge. What am I doing? I'm giving a spiritual truth and a reality of an anointing that God wants to consistently bring to this place more and more in the gospel of peace. So I'm giving you the knowledge of Scripture from it that hopefully will get right into your hearts. God fills us with peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of all hope, this is the Scripture Vaughan used Sunday night, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. Why is it important for the God of hope, for allowing Him? Once again, it's a choice of will. We choose to allow the God of hope to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust Him. Why? So that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll have a belief that people are going to get healed and saved and set free, and this revival is going to spread to the city and spread to the world. We'll just have this belief, an unquavering, an undying faith in that it's going to happen. But we've got to be filled with peace and joy as we trust Jesus for that to happen. Okay, number six, factor or truth in moving towards living in the gospel of peace is it's peace that defeats the enemy. It's not your wild prayers and all your fasting. That just does you good. That might do diddly squat towards the enemy. Do you think the enemy's impressed by your fasting and he's going to drop from the heavens just because you fast a little bit? You know, I said to God years ago, why did you get me and many others to do 40-day fast? He said to me, because you're so full of the flesh, it took me 6 weeks to knock it out of you. So I changed my idea on long fast. I thought, so when people now tell me God's telling them to go on long fast, I just think, you got a lot of flesh, obviously. I know that's the truth. Got a lot of flesh in the sense of you think carnally, there's things you got in your life that you're not overcoming. So God has to say, okay, time out. 6 weeks, not eating anything, just drinking a bit of juice, whatever you and God work out together. And it takes God that long to knock it out of you so He can make you the person you should have always been. Fasting doesn't impress God, it's for you. When it says in Isaiah 53 about the chosen fast that I've chosen, isn't it to loosen the bonds of wickedness, blah, blah, blah. And then we just say, yes, I'm loosening the bonds of wickedness over people. No, it's not. It's to loosen the bonds of wickedness over your own life. Because once you're free, you'll be able to minister in the power of God with no restrictions. When I first used to fast, I thought that I was taking the world for Jesus. And I realized the anointing was only increasing because I was getting less of the flesh and more of Him. It was me that was getting my bondages broken. And once my bondages break, then other people's bondages will break. It's quite simple. It's all back to front. But it's peace that defeats the enemy. Okay, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So why do you waste all your time speaking in tongues to you just about roaring in the throat? And then, and look, I believe in intercession. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about the peace of God tonight. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it's like a diamond. It's got many facets to it. And I'm giving you one facet of truth tonight. It doesn't mean I'm throwing out all the other stuff we're doing out. I'm not throwing that out. It's a truth that we're going for in an intercession. So I'm not even thinking of knocking that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about peace. The Bible says, soon, the God of peace. Oh, no, it doesn't say soon. It says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's more or less saying, if you obey God and hang in there with God, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. No, He's not going to be impressed by all our intercession and all our fervent prayer. You know, some of us come to these prayer meetings, and if we would tell the truth, we've only got about 5-10 minutes of us of steam where we can just seek God, even when the greatest anointing's on us. It's very, very difficult for most people to speak in tongues for an hour. And most of them that do, half of it's the flesh. Because you're just doing it. You're speaking in tongues, that's real. But you're doing it because everybody else is doing it. You feel like you've got to do it. That's a fact. If that's not true, then it wouldn't take Vaughan or me to say, come on, let's all press in. We've got a bit quiet here. All of a sudden, everybody comes to life. And God honors that to a large degree. But we, while we're doing that, have got to understand it's the God of peace that will crush Satan under our feet. The gospel of peace. In other words, living peaceful lives, living with rest in our life, obedient to God. That's why the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice 10 hours a day if you want to God. If you're doing it out of obedience, He'll bless you. But if you're doing it because you think he's going to bless your ministry more, you probably won't. I know lots of guys that pray 5 hours a day. I know lots of guys that do 40-day fasts, and they really haven't got enough power to blow the fuzz of a peanut. They've got no ministries, no nothing. Yet they pray so fervently because it's a religious spirit. That's all it is. Because if a God leads you into a fast, you'll see the results. If God leads you to speak in tongues all day long, personally, I can only speak in tongues when an unction from the Holy Ghost comes. I mean, I can just rattle off now. It's just a tongue, a gift God's given, and maybe the Holy Ghost will take care of that. But I believe what Smith Wigglesworth believes. He would only speak in tongues when the unction came on him. He didn't care what pastors told him. He didn't care what anybody told him. He'd only speak in tongues when he felt the unction come. I only move in the Holy Ghost when I feel the unction come. So why should it be any different with things of the Spirit? We've got to be careful we don't get into religious form. Like, you know, that's why often when someone's speaking truth to you in the Holy Ghost, you may just start speaking in tongues. What am I doing that for? Because your spirit's witnessing truth's being taught. And so, you know, so am I, don't even put out of your heads that I'm saying this because we're doing things wrong. I'm not even thinking about that. I'm doing this to add to what we have. Okay, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So tell me, why do you worry about all your worry in intercession? Why do you worry about all your nights of anxiety? Oh, please, God, please, God. He says that if you learn to follow the gospel of peace and live it, this doesn't mean say it, but live it, what begins to happen is the God of peace will soon come and crush Satan under your feet. He does it all. You see, friends, Christ has already done it at the cross, so what are we worried about fighting for? The Bible tells me, correct me if I'm wrong, theologians out there, that he took the keys of hell and of death off the devil, rendered him powerless. So why are we fighting strongholds every 5 minutes when he's already rendered them powerless? He has, for the church. Don't read into what I'm not saying. Listen to what I am saying. Why do we waste our time with a lot of things when we should really be just confessing? The Bible doesn't say anywhere to pray for the sick. It says to heal them. It doesn't tell me to go into warfare and pull down strongholds. It tells me that he's already pulled down the strongholds 2,000 years ago. But what we've got to do is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to get the will of God that's happening right now in heaven through the Spirit on the earth right now. The will of God for this church, this move of God, is happening in heaven right now. We just got to align ourselves with it and bring it to pass on the earth. In the healing power of God, when I'm really in the Spirit, you know, I see God healing people in heaven a split second before it happens to them here. Many times I've seen my spirit comes out of my body and lays hands on someone at the altar call, and I see him getting healed a split second before I actually come and lay hands on them. The realm of the Spirit is a very, very real realm. And unfortunately, a lot of the body of Christ never get anywhere near it. And they see people like me as weird, but to me it's normal. They're weird. You know. See, the God of peace will soon crush Satan in your feet. It's like this, friends. We've still got to position ourselves for a fight. It's like a boxer. We're going in the natural world, when two boxers get in that ring, you know, if they're both fit and they've both been training well, it's the one who gets the punch in. It's not always the best one. Sometimes the best fighter just gets hit, drops his guard for a split second, gets knocked out. Doesn't mean the other fighter's better than him. It just means on the day he won. However it goes, they are going to conquer. One is going to conquer. At the end of the 15th round, or however many rounds, that one's going to conquer. There's a fight going on. They're full of anxiety and adrenaline starting to pump. After a while, they can't even feel their hands, or they don't use their feet, but they can't feel their hands. They're just punching by faith, hoping they're connecting. Usually by the 10th round, that starts happening. And one will conquer. But the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, so if we're more than conquerors, that means that we get into a boxing ring, God still expects us to position ourselves for a fight, but we've already won the fight before we get in the ring, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and the gospel of peace, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's what the Bible means. We are in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror, it's whether you're fit enough and you get the right punch in, you'll win. But isn't it a wonderful news to know that we get in the arena and the boxing ring of life, and we're in there prancing around with the devil and our own flesh and whatever else. But the Bible says, as we remain in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We have won. God does the fighting for us. We don't have to throw one punch. We just have to position ourselves. And He does it for us. That's what this thing's all about. This is what Rodney Howard Brown, he goes on about this and gets ridiculed from a lot of ministers, especially the prophetic ministers who love the fighting and the warfare and everything else. And he says, you're wasting your time, a lot of you. Just love Jesus and do what He says. So there's a balance to what I'm saying, but I prefer to err on this side any day of the week. It's peace that defeats the enemy. So some of you, just chill out. Still come to prayer meetings, but see yourself in the boxing ring positioning yourself. But you've already won. And all you're coming to prayer meetings for is to hear direction of what He wants you to do. That's all you're doing. Do you really think your prayers are going to demolish strongholds in the heavenly realms? It's not even biblical. He's already destroyed them. There's a lot of songs most of the songs I love singing. There's only one song I don't like singing. That song that says, we're going up to the high places to tear the devil's kingdom down. He's already been torn down, friends. He's only got power over, he's only the God of this world over people's minds who are blind. He keeps them blind from receiving the gospel. To the church who know who they are in Christ, He's got no power of us at all except the power of intimidation and fear. And if we're stupid enough to give in to it, then we do give Him grounds in our life. That's true. But the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So next time you're going through a hard time, chill out and thank Him and say, thank You for Your peace, God. I believe if I keep the peace of God on my life, then You are going to come and crush Satan under my feet. You're better off doing that than barking your voice hoarse every day of the week. Because you're not doing it with faith anyway, so how could God bless that? Look at what Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always. It says, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the biggest thing the enemy uses against the church and outside the church is anxiety. The 21st century disease, friends, is mental illnesses. That is more, it's growing at a rapid rate than physical healings in people's body. There are more people who are mentally sick. I didn't say they're mental, but they've had mental breakdowns, whether they're lawyers, doctors, whatever. And they're full of anxiety, and their body can take that stress for a few years, then one day they just crack. I know what it's like to have breakdowns. But if I'd have listened to myself preach back there, I would have known that the way to keep anxiety from us, we all have things that make us anxious, bills, moving, whatever, kids not going on with the Lord, sickness comes in the family. Here's the remedy for not letting anxiety get a hold of you. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? It means rejoice, be happy, laugh. He says it again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your peace be evident to all. Not your raging bull and your problems. No, life's pretty tough for me at the moment. You know, I'm really going through it. No, if you're learning to live by the peace of God, let your gentleness be evident to all. And how do you keep gentle? By having a rejoicing heart. Having a good old belly laugh. Keep rejoicing. You want to learn about the gospel of peace as I'm giving it you right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, He's right near your problems, so don't worry. He understands what you're going through. But He doesn't want you to bellyache about your problems. Oh, but I feel I've got to share my heart. Sometimes it is good to share hearts, but there has to be a prayer of peace. It has to be sharing to get the peace of God back. Hello, who's that up in the window there? I didn't know there was two windows. I thought it was like laughing years ago. Remember, they used to have all those. Anyway, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Then it says, don't be anxious about anything. What is anything? It's anything. Don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't get stressed out about anything. Yet 99% of the church world gets stressed out about any and everything. Something goes wrong at work. Oh, what the F's going on? Excuse me, but I work with Christians all the time, and I go out to see them on their sites working, and they just use that word as a drop of a hat. Or any swear word. Full of anxiety. Nothing wrong with swearing. The Bible says, let no wholesome word come out of your mouth. We've got to study the scriptures, man. And we wonder why life's on top of us. I've got no people in mind as I'm talking. I really haven't. Seriously, I haven't. I'm speaking from a pure heart. If you're going to blame anyone, blame Sharon. I got all this message this afternoon. I don't think I've ever preached it on this message for a lot of years. I just put it together this afternoon. The God of peace will soon crush Satan's feet. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. How do you stop anxiety? Well, rejoice. Be gentle. Let your peace be evident to all, because the Lord's near. You're telling people, well, I'm going through it. Yep, but the peace of God's on me. And if it hasn't, you pray until the peace of God comes and you rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. How do you not do that? In everything, with prayer and petition, which means continual prayer. If something's bothering you, if something's happening in your life which you're believing God to break open, well, you've got to pray and pray again. And pray again until you get the peace. Once you've got the peace where you know God is in control of it, don't pray about that again. Just thank Him. Because you're slapping Jesus in the face once you've got the peace. So a lot of times we're saying, God, please don't let this happen. I'm believing for this to happen. I'm believing for this to happen. And we might go on a few months like that in intercession. Or, you know, and that's good. At least we're presenting that request to God all the time. Then all of a sudden one day a beautiful peace comes into us and we just know. We either hear the voice of the Lord, or He says it to us from His word, or just an assurance wells up within us, or an impression. We know it's all taken care of. From that point, you don't pray about it anymore. You just thank Him every day. Because if you pray it from any more at that point, from that point, that means that you're just slapping Jesus right in the face, because He's already given you the peace for it. The God of peace is just ready to come and crush Satan under your feet. And you're stopping Him now because you're still praying and praying for something He's already given you the victory over. But keep praying. How do we know we get the victory over it? You'll know. You'll know. You'll just get this overwhelming peace. It's true. And that peace of God, friends, will come. It transcends all human understanding. It will guard your heart and your mind. They're the two things the devil is after: your heart, your emotions, the way you think, feel, and he's after your mind. Because if he can get your mind, where is mental illness has come from? The soul, the mind. Attacks the mind. And what's the biggest disease we have in our society? Everywhere I go, I'm amazed at how many Christians are on antidepressants. How many Christians are on all these pills to keep them calm. All they're showing me is, friends, they don't know the Prince of Peace. They just don't know Him. Any Christian, I really mean it, if you're on antidepressants and all that sort of thing, you're not an embarrassment. You're slapping Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross right in the face. I'm serious. You need to get off those things. I don't care what the doctors tell you, get off them. Be sensible. If you're heavily medicated, just come off them gradually. Get off the darn things. And learn to get the peace of God in your life. It's true. Very true. If you don't believe me, that means you're on the things. Get off them. Either this is real or it's not. Oh, you don't understand. Yeah, I understand. You've gotten right off Jesus. Oh, I come to church all the time. Big deal. That's very commendable. You're talking about peace. No, I'm giving you it right in your face, friends, because if you want to move in the gospel of peace, you've got to go His way. Anyway, you're getting the message. And you're looking at a guy who's had three major breakdowns in his life. So I know what I'm talking about. And it was Jesus that brought me through. All right, number seven in how to proceed, move into the gospel of peace. Number seven, we make a choice to allow this peace to rule in us. We make a choice to allow this peace to rule to rule us. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ means it's a choice that God gives us. We can either decide we're not going to allow the peace of God to rule in our life, or we can decide, I'm going to decide that this would normally make me angry and anxious and stressed out, but I'll make a choice right now that I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. It's a choice. Blow that. I don't feel it peaceful today. It's all a bunch of junk. It's because you've chosen the negative. You've allowed to let your emotions, your anger, your stress, your unfairness get in the way. But if you just pull your head in and stand there and grit your teeth and stop having a self-pity party and say, God, I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, I guarantee within a few seconds the peace of God will start to rule in your heart. And you'll start to get a faith. Yeah, things are pretty bad. Things aren't really going the way I thought, but I trust you, God. We've got to have that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you're all called to peace. Isn't it amazing how the devil will do everything he can to get us not to be peaceful? All the circumstances that come into our life that make us agitated and make us stressed out. Do you really think that's God trying to teach you something? A bunch of rubbish. People who preach that stuff, they're way off track. How can God be the God of peace when he says, rejoice in the little ways? Again, as I rejoice, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ. He gives us so many scriptures, and we're just looking at a few of them tonight about the gospel of peace. But he puts stress and anxiety on people to teach them things. Now you put that on yourself, and then it can move in the demonic area then. All right. Number eight. Have I given you number eight yet? All right. Peace is a lifestyle. You can't just decide to flick it on or off when you feel like it. Peace is a lifestyle if you want to move towards the gospel of peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times. What's all times? Anyone know what all times is? That's very good, Tony. What a revelation. Gives you peace at all times and in every way. Every way. So there's no excuse for any one of us. Somebody here could be going through the most horrific trial in your whole life and stressed you right out. And we're all with you. I got no problem with that. We're with you. But I'd do you more a favor in teaching you the truth of the Word of God and how you can stand and get through whatever it is. Don't get mad at me. Look at what the scripture's saying. May the Lord himself give you peace at all times and in every way, which means it's a choice again. God is just so good. He doesn't just come upon us and make us that way. Yeah. Life with God, he doesn't take away our free will. We have a choice. I'm going to get angry and mad. I'm going to pursue this with worldly wisdom, or I'm going to choose to trust God. It's a choice. One will bring anxiety and stress and get me knickers in a knot even more. It's an Australian saying. I hope that's not rude. Good. This way will bring peace and happiness and joy. So let's be a rocket scientist. Which way do you want? Do you want to continue on this stressful pathway with Jesus as your name tag? Coming to prayer means, God help, God help. Instead of coming to prayer, he's saying, I got the victory, man. My answer's on its way. Peace of God will do that. It's all a matter of choice, friends. And no amount of falling under the power will do that for you. You could fall under the power of God and feel angels tickling you. The power of God's so strong. But you can wake up, within an hour, your stress will be back. I believe in the power of God, but I believe in the renewing of our mind into the peace of God. All right. Number nine factor of getting into this gospel of peace is Jesus is also the King of peace. He's not only the Prince of peace, he's the King of peace. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2 tells us this. Hebrews 7 verse 2, it says, first, his name means King of Righteousness. This is just an overview of when Abraham had met the Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, who was Jesus Christ manifesting in the Old Testament. No doubt about it. So his first name means King of Righteousness. He's talking about Jesus. Then also King of Salem. because Salem means King of Peace. So Jesus is not only the Prince of Peace, he's the King of Peace, which means he rules in authority with peace. No wonder it says, we read it, it was one of our first scriptures, the government are upon his shoulders. Then it goes on to tell us, Mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace. Why? He rules his kingly authority in peace. Not with an iron rod. Not with, you people better whip yourself into shape here. I'm the boss, we're going to do it my way. He had none of that. Kingly authority is peace. When someone's talking to you under the anointing, they can either talk loudly or gently. And you just get this unction, I want to go that way. Whoa. That's true. That's what we want to do. Is that a camera over there? Is that on? Hi, Steve. It's all right. Someone's obviously been working hard here, getting all that ready. All right. But the King of Righteousness, also King of Salem, means King of Peace. Everybody say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is the King of Peace. So in his princely authority and in his kingly authority. So in other words, there's no excuse. We've got to rule in peace. If this revival is going to succeed, me and Vaughan have got to rule this in peace. Now, you've also got to balance it out with other scriptures that say the word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for edification. So there are times that we need, some of us, we can get off track, and so we need that word of the Lord to keep us moving forward. But it all has to be done in the bond of peace. Has to. Otherwise, a lot of questions and doubts will arise in the revival. I've been around this a long time, and I know it's the peace of God that brings us all together. It's nothing else. All right, then it goes on to say, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days, that's why it was Jesus manifesting in the Old Testament, or end of life, like the Son of God who remains a priest forever, which means he will be the King of Peace forever. What do you think we're going to have in heaven? It says there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. What does that mean? There's going to be perfect peace. We're going to be walking around heaven filled with the peace of God. Stress and anxiety for millions and billions and trillions of years. There will be no time up there. But from out, the best way to explain it, for trillions of years in heaven, there'll never be one moment of stress. There'll never be one moment of anxiety. Never one moment of lust. Never one moment of anger. Never one evil thought or slanderous thought about someone. Perfect. Never one sickness. Not worrying about someone's going to die of some horrific disease. Just total peace. And the Bible says that we can have that on earth now if we will let it. Up in heaven, once we're in our glorified body, it's just automatic. We're living, we're immortal. We're living just like Jesus lived, with no temptation for anything. But we can still have a taste of that here on earth. We'll never get it fully, but we can taste it. And think about it. Wouldn't you and I, wouldn't we like to live in peace? And I'm talking to myself too. Wouldn't we like to live more in peace than stress and anxiety? Stress and anxiety, as we all know to a married, only leads to arguments and distrust or whatever else. When you choose to go the peaceful way, not just human peace, but God's peace, it always works out. Always. And so I just think God's calling people to make a choice here tonight. Which way do you want to go? Do we want to go God's peaceful way? And do we want to get into the gospel of peace? You got no excuses because I'm teaching on it now. Yeah, let me think about it, yeah. It's just a choice we make. All right, just two more points to go and then we'll open it up to moving of the Spirit here. Number 10, we are called to be peacemakers. James chapter 3, verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So if we're going to sow peace, we're going to raise a harvest of righteousness. In other words, it's good to sow money. We get money back. But you sow peace, you will gain back, you will raise up righteousness all around you. It's pretty cool. Your friends will be righteous. Your dealings with people will be righteous. Right, you'll be filled with righteousness in your own life. Just by sowing peace. How do you sow peace? You let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You let it. Now, will there be a battle? Of course there will, because your flesh will be raging, saying, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. You don't know what stress I'm under. It's right for that squeaky clean preacher to talk, you know, but you don't know the pressure I'm under. I know. What rights have you got to talk to me that way? Do you know how much I put in the offerings on weekends for you, and you talk to me like I'm a dog? No, I'm not. I'm talking to you like sensible human beings in Christ. But when I stand before God, I'll be judged on whether I taught you truth in this revival. For my part, I can't be responsible for what Vaughn teaches. He's a tremendous teacher of the Word of God. He's accountable before God. I'm responsible for the way I present the power of God and the way I present my ministry to you. And so peacemakers, everybody say that. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise the harvest of righteousness. How many of you believe the Word of God's true? Well, live by that and it'll work for you. If you don't live by it, it won't. If you only want to make it work for you every now and again, you'd only see it work every now and again. Pretty simple. Okay, number 11. It's the last point, I think. Yes. I just want to touch on this. It'll take me a few minutes. Number 11 is that peace and rest go hand in hand. If you're a peaceful person and you're a restful person, which doesn't mean you're sleeping all day, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. No, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. And I'll read it in the Amplified because it sounds louder. No, it just brings out Greek words. Yeah, the Greek meanings in more English words to give us a fuller understanding of what's happening. It says there in Hebrews 4, verse 8, this mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterward about another day. She's speaking of our day after the cross. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. And everyone misinterprets this as a literal Sabbath day rest. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a day off a week. That's good. This is not what this is getting at. For he who has once entered God's rest has also ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly his own. So for he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors. In other words, we're totally living in peace and rest, that we absolutely believe God's our provider. We don't believe our provision comes from the world system. We believe that it comes from the kingdom of God. Then it goes on to say, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. Now, if you read on, you'll find that it's talking about that this rest isn't just one day a week. This is entering into a rest of God, that when we become born again, we entered into the rest of God. We entered into the land of Canaan. We entered into the heavenly realms. We entered into the peace of God. We entered into the promises of God. You can't pray the promises of God in for your life. You've got to believe them and read them and say, they're for me. If God says that through Jesus Christ, the promises given to Abraham and are mine, I'm the seed of Abraham through Christ, then I believe it. You can pray it through to your black and blue in the face. You do better confessing those scriptures out to God and with faith in your heart, and it'll start to happen. That's all prayer is anyway. It's just communicating with God. So endeth my little sermon. There's lots more I could say, but I won't. But that's where we've got to strive and be diligent to enter the rest. Enter the rest of God. Some people, you know, that's why so many of you respond and God lays you out week by week because you're hungry for God. But you get so stressed out during the week, it's like the Holy Ghost Drano comes over you and just cleans out all the cobwebs again so you can be refreshed again. But if we live in the peace of God, we can come to these meetings already full of the energy of God, already raring to go, not having to wait till Sunday night till it really takes off, because it's taken that long for God to clean us out. And also you get different crowds every night, so it's like you're starting again each service. But you know, the peace of God takes care of a lot of things. Am I watering down the power of God? Not at all. See, there's ways you can minister to people. I'll just demonstrate it. You see, I can minister to you in a very uptight manner, or I can minister to you in the peace and rest of God. Both will work, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and callings of God are just there. So what happens is this. Chris, come out here. Now, I'll turn into serious mode for a few minutes, and you'll still see the results of the power of God, but I'm doing this for illustration. We can minister like this, and if you minister like this, it looks impressive, but eventually it will turn the crowd off. They get scared. So let me try and do this. Come on, click into gear now, Stevie. Father, just touch Chris in Jesus' name. I command that anointing to come upon his body. Touch him now. Now the power's there. Come in here, Jerry. I'll show you it again. Now, it's genuine power, you know. In Jesus' name, I command that power of God to come upon you now. Now that looks impressive, but if I do that in everyone, you'll start to scare the heck out of some of you. And I'll get a headache after about 10 times doing that. It'll work in anybody, you know. Where's the woman? You better stand behind this dear lady here right now. Father, just touch this woman. I command the power of God to hit her now. Now she's feeling it. Now come out here, Heather. I'll just switch gears now. Father, what a wonderful Jesus of peace you are right now. I pray you would just touch her. That almighty peace, just touch her. It's just a different way of doing it. You know, this lady here, picking on people I know won't fake falling down, just come. I'm not talking that aggression's wrong, but we're talking about longevity. Father, would you just come upon this dear lady right now? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus himself was just laying hands on you now? How are they? See, it's the same power of God moving, but one I'm ministering out of a gentle spirit, and the other I'm and the oof will get up people's noses after a while. Every now and again, that's okay. A lot of prophets moving that oof. But we just don't want to raise up prophets here. We want to raise up evangelists, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We also want to raise up, and apostles and prophets, we also want to raise up people who can make it work in the real world, in the marketplace. It's not just trying to get you all to be apostles, prophets, but there's going to be a handful of you here with that. Most of you are called to be in the business world, you're called to be in the secular world, and be God's missionaries and be God's mouthpiece there, by the way you work and the way you witness and all that sort of stuff. And so what I'm saying is, friends, learn to minister the anointing out of a restful spirit. Now, a restful spirit doesn't mean that you're boring, that you don't raise your voice. It just means when you raise your voice, there's no aggression there. Because I've noticed it with some people, when I go to lay hands on them, I can be pretty authoritative. Then I go to lay hands on some, the anointing will change in me just like that. And I know that if I ministered out of aggression, they wouldn't receive it at all. Just like that. Just changes. Someone turn that air conditioning up. Turn it down to 72. I'm boiling here. You all right out there? Are you all hot? Yeah. I don't know why people keep turning it up. God, it drives me up the wall. Now, that's not really the peace of God, is it? See the arrow there and turn it down to 72. It's quite easy. Now you can make the choice tonight. You can either minister out of aggression, or you can minister out of fervency, but it's coming out of a gentle heart. See, we've got to learn to minister out of that, friends, because why? It's a gospel of peace. You go out in the street and be aggressive, you'll put more people off. They tell me that Dave has got a brilliant way of ministering to people. Old nutty Dave. He's not nutty, but he's just a bit out there. He's a bit different. I'm amazed you haven't got your shofar tonight. You feeling all right? I thought it was a part of your body, I wasn't sure. But they tell me, I've heard a lot of people tell me, you're the best at just making a conversation with someone to open them up. And then you just say, oh, you know, I can show you the fire of God's real. You just lay hands and nearly everyone you pray for, unsaved, feel the fire come on the hands. But the way you open up to receive that isn't in some nutty way. You've just got a way just to open people up. So he's relaxed and gentle. And that's what you got to be. Restful. If you try the aggressive approach, it'll only work on a few people. The rest will think you're a nutter. It's true though, isn't it, Brian? Yeah, it works on gangsters, yeah. It does, to a degree. I used to minister to gangsters, but I found that just ministering gently quite amazed them. They'd expect me to be rough. But it works. I'm not talking about sitting there smiling, just being so gentle like you're effeminate. I don't mean that. I mean just ministering to people with fervency. But you know, you can have a real word of God. You can do it fast, slow. You can release it by waving the anointing, by blowing upon them. You can do it if you like, but just be normal. Just be real with it. Now, if you ask these people, they felt the power of God going to them. They're not just falling down for the sake of it. Now, I realize I've been at this a long time, but you're best off. I'm not saying it's the only way, but you're best off ministering in the way I'm teaching you right now than being. Because I was for years. It scared the hell out of people. Seems good, but more it was an ego thing, really. We meant to be getting the attention off ourselves onto Jesus. Our whole aim is to open someone up to receive their healing, to receive Christ, to receive that refreshing, whatever they're coming for. Not to tighten them up. You know. Oh, well, if you don't agree with me, just go out there and do your own thing and you'll learn the hard way, like I did.